And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, choir. What a great reminder to take all of our concerns in prayer to the Lord. Today, in our scripture text, it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verses 6 through 19. There's a verse in there that sometimes is often misquoted, and so I thought I would share a few scripture passages and phrases that sometimes gets misquoted, or in other words, people will quote scripture, but it's not actually in the Bible. So we're going to maybe play a little game. You just tell me, is it in the Bible or not in the Bible? So our first one here, picture. This too shall pass. Is it in the Bible or not in the Bible? No, we got to know. Okay. It's not in the Bible. Now, the idea actually comes from 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. It tells us that our troubles are only temporary. So the idea is there, but this actual phrase, this too shall pass, is not in the Bible. Let's try another one. God helps those who help themselves. In the Bible, not in the Bible. No, I see some head shaking. Nope, it's not in the Bible. It's actually a phrase that became popular. A lot of people would write it. Some speakers would share it. Even old Ben Franklin in the Farmer's Almanac of 1739 said this, but it's not in the Bible. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. All right, I've got an easy one here for you. Let's see about this one. Our next one. The three wise men. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's kind of a trick question here. We don't have, that's not actually the three wise men. Those are the three wise guys. But if you look up Matthew 2, chapter 1, Matthew has the wise men. Luke tells us about the shepherds in the Christmas story. It doesn't say the three wise men. It never tells us actually how many wise men there were. We assume there were three because how many presents did the wise men give? Three. So, trick question. So that's actually not in the Bible. All right, we have another one. Let's see our next one here. It's kind of hard to read. I'll read it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. In the Bible? No? Y'all seeing a pattern here? No? This is actually not in the Bible. That was actually a sermon title by John Wesley from 1776. Cleanliness is not is next to godliness. The idea, though, a lot of scripture passages talk about being clean, food that's clean and unclean that you should eat and not eat. But if you've ever smelled the room of a teenager, there should be a whole book of the Bible devoted to this idea. WWJD would clean up his room and pick up his dirty socks. All right, here's our last one. Money is the root of all evil. In the Bible or not in the Bible? All right, listen, I'm going to do a show of hands. Yes, it's in there. No. We're both right. All right, I'm on the technicality. That actual phrase is in there. Money is the root of all evil. But what we should do is actually add the first two parts of it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so this is a passage that we're going to look at. So as you can tell here, this introduces our topic today from our scripture passage. We're going to talk about money and wealth. You know, one of those favorite topics that we like to bring up, it's about ranks up there with politics. You know, we want to talk about politics. Or maybe even to preach a sermon on who's better, UNC Tar Heels or NC State. Now, we could argue that, you know, the Tar Heels are better, even though they lost, they barely lost. And NC State lost by a little bit more, but then we can remember what happened the previous 2 weeks, and so maybe NC State's better, I don't know. We won't go there. We'll have to wait until November the 30th to see probably who's better in football. We're going to continue our sermon series, not necessarily looking at what disciples believe, but what disciples do. How do disciples live out their faith? And so today we'll be looking at this topic for what disciples do, dealing with money and wealth. Disciples practice generosity. And so we're going to look at a few verses. We're not going to read the entire passage. We'll just kind of go verse by verse today from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. So the very first verse, chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we're going to look and hold on to those words, godliness and contentment. But we have to begin with but. It tells us that something's going on previously. And so we need to look back a few verses, see what Paul was talking about here. And basically, Paul was talking about these false teachers who in verse 5 think that godliness, being holy, is a means towards financial gain. Carson, I don't know about you, but I mistakenly didn't sign up for that TV evangelism class in seminary. If only I had done that, I could have been retired by now. There was these false teachers who were teaching and preaching for a means of financial gain. But Paul here, he connects our godliness with contentment. And then in verses 7 and 8, they almost read like a proverb where they elaborate our contentment, our holy happiness, our godliness contentment. Reading in verse 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We've seen the pictures. We've heard the sayings. You don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. This idea, you know, we came into this world with nothing, and when we leave this world, we'll take nothing. And so Paul here is talking about us being content with just what we need. Food, clothing, shelter. But the struggle is when we start wanting all those wants, all the stuff and things that's out there. And so Paul says that our desires to get rich, to have more stuff, to add to our wants, verse 9, can fall into temptation and a trap. Y'all ever been grocery shopping and you have your list of needs and you go in, and then they place all those wants right at eye level. And so you're hungry to add to it, and so you end up filling your cart with all your wants. You get your needs, but then you add the wants to it as well. If you ever see me leaving Ingles with a cart full of ice cream, then you know I fell into temptation. I mean, it is bad. If there's ice cream in my house, I will eat a big bowl about this big every night until it's gone. In order to save my marriage, I had to start buying Melanie and the boys just another set of ice cream that I don't touch. That's theirs. They can eat it whenever because I've been accused of eating all the ice cream too many times. But we fall into this trap, this temptation to be content not just with our needs but with those wants, with more stuff and more things. And then we see in verse 10, it's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money. If your heart's desire is to pursue money for more wants, for more stuff, for more things, then you've fallen into a trap. And Paul acknowledges that this trap, this temptation can pull on us. It can be a challenge. And so he tells us to flee from this temptation, to flee from this trap when we see it coming. I was at a team basketball camp at UNC Charlotte, and we were staying in one of the high-rise dorms, and so somebody there, if you've ever been to one of those summer camps, pulls the fire alarm. We knew it was a prank, and so we get on the elevator, which you're not supposed to do, and ride the elevator down during the fire drill, and we get to the lobby, and we're just kind of sitting around. Everybody's laughing, ha-ha, somebody pulled a fire drill. And I'm looking around. I'm like, where's my roommate? Where'd he go? Well, he was outside with his suitcase. As soon as he heard the fire drill, he grabbed his suitcase, he hit the stairs like he's supposed to, and he took off running. He saw the danger, and he ran from it. He fled from it. And so Paul's saying that this temptation that we can face sometime can be a trap, and so we're just to run away from it because it can grab hold of us, and it can pull us in. But he also says that in verse 11, instead of focusing so much on what we're fleeing from, how about focusing on what we should pursue, what we should run towards? He tells us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And then in verse 12, he gives us this expression that we are to fight the good fight. In other words, we're to maintain the faith in our lives. We're to live out the faith in our lives. It can be a battle. It can be hard when we face those difficult temptations that can be a challenge for us to overcome. And so let's skip ahead to verses 17 through 19. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So here, Paul is referring to all of us. For those who are rich. Preacher, you hadn't seen my bank account. Well, I'm talking about in the perspective of the whole world. We all here are rich. Even those who live in the poor of the poor in the United States have a lot of means, have a lot of people, churches who listen to scripture and help the poor. But if you compare it to those third world countries, for those who have been to Guatemala, one of the countries that we've done some mission projects on, I've heard people tell me that there's 90% of the wealth is owned by 10% of the population. I looked up some statistics there. 50% of the people in Guatemala live below the national poverty line. 23% of them live in extreme poverty. One half of the children under the age of 5 are chronically malnourished. Half of the children in Guatemala under the age of 5 don't have enough to eat. And then in another one of our mission partnerships in Haiti, and I've been to Guatemala, third world country, but it's like night and day when you go to Haiti. It is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphaire. There, 60% of the population live below the poverty line. 2/3 of the labor force have no formal jobs. That means 2/3 of the people living in Haiti wake up each day and don't have a guaranteed job. They don't have the stability or knowing that they're going to be able to provide food for their family or their friends. I was talking to our pastor, our missionary friend, Mark Bryce, and he was saying that he would meet with people and they would talk about not feeling well, and he says, have you eaten today? Well, no, I haven't eaten today or even yesterday. They don't have the money and the means even just to have food to provide for them. And then in situations where they don't have enough money to provide for their family, they may have 2 or 3 kids. A lot of the children that are in the orphans, you see a picture here, are called social orphans. They still have maybe 1 parent in their family or 2 parents. They just can't be provided for. And so the money that people raise, the money that we support here at Zion Baptist Church goes to help these orphans that are down there in Haiti. The picture that you see here are the orphans that are in Menard, and they all are wearing, I believe, the new boots that we purchased. And so if you remember pulling off a card and sending in $50, those are the boots that you got. And so we're continuing to help them. So in comparison to folks all around the world, we here are rich. And so Paul is telling us, for all of us that are rich, to not place our hope in wealth. Also, let's point out that, you know, we do need money to provide for our needs. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 8 in 1 Timothy, it says that we need money to provide for our family. And then also we read verse 17 of chapter 6 that God blesses us with money so that we can enjoy it. So we do have money that we are blessed with that we can enjoy, but at the same time, we are to be generous with our resources, ready and willing to share. If you would, I invite you, we're going to watch a video from Max Lucado. He adds to this idea of disciples who practice their generosity.
It's really this simple. We need a financial readjustment. We need to understand money differently. You know, the Bible says that naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. You're not going to take this money with you. So don't let this money define you. This is so important. Jesus said, life is not defined by what you have. Even when you have a lot. If you define yourself by your stuff, you're going to feel good when you have a lot of stuff, and you're going to feel bad when you don't. You're going to feel good when you have new stuff. You're going to feel bad when your stuff is old. You're going to feel good when you have more stuff, and you're going to feel less good when you have less stuff. That's a crazy, wacko way to live. That's not God's plan for your life. Listen, God gives you money. He gives you a paycheck for four reasons. First of all, to honor God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. One reason that God gives us money is so that we can give praise to Him with that money. As you give your money away, you are acknowledging that He is the most important part of your life. Your money becomes a tool of worship. There's a second reason that God gives you money, and that is to provide for your family. These are strong words in 1 Timothy. But Paul said, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. These are strong words. In other words, the purpose of money in your life is to first honor God, but then secondly, to care for your family. There is never a time in which your family, your children, should go hungry or cold. God is providing for your family. You make sure that they are taken care of. Not all of their wishes met, but all of their basic needs met. There's a third reason God gives you money, and that is to support your country. I know this can be painful, but it's part of it. Somebody's got to pay for the highways. Somebody's got to pay for the educational systems. And because we honor God, we are willing to be a part of this process. The Bible says, pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And then there's a fourth reason that God gives us money, and I think you'll like this one better, to enjoy it, to enjoy it. Here's a really practical verse. Teach those who are rich in this world, which, by the way, includes us, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So after you have honored God, cared for your family, paid for your taxes, take what is left and enjoy it. Enjoy the blessings that God has given to you. Now, my wife, Deanlin, and I mapped out a simple strategy for our finances. We would give 10% to the church, 10% would go into savings, and then the remaining 80% would be for bills and fun. Now, neither Deanlin nor I are very sophisticated when it comes to finances, but this has worked for us. In fact, we have found over the years that we've been able to give far beyond more than 10% because God has blessed this simple approach to managing the resources that He has given to us. You find a strategy that works for you. He will help you in this. He will help you get to the point that money is not a burden, but your money is a blessing. Yes, even an opportunity for you to honor Him in your life.
He shared those four parts, and so we saw where the fourth one he shared, it actually came from our text today. God gives us money to enjoy it. So yes, Matt, it's all right to enjoy some ice cream from time to time, just not every night in big old bowls. Then we always want to skip over number three. Yeah, pay your taxes. We can just fast forward for that. Nobody likes to pay taxes and that. But the second one was, again, just reminding us that we are blessed with money to support our family. And the first is to honor God. I liked what he said about we can use our money, our resources, as a tool of worship. And so as we give, it is part of our worship. We are honoring God for those blessings. And so let's conclude today with just a question. Have we fallen into that trap? Have our hearts led us into the pursuit of money so that we can have more money to buy more stuff, to more things, to try to get more of our wants instead of just providing for our needs? And so our challenge today is, if we find ourselves facing that temptation, to turn and flee, but instead to pursue the righteousness in our lives, to pursue faith and love. And as disciples, may we practice generosity. We pray with me. God, we do thank you for helping us to resist all the types of temptation that we face, whether it be with our finances, with money, with wanting to buy more stuff and things, or whether it be other issues in our life, God. And help us to apply those words that Paul shared, that when we face those temptations, just to turn and flee, to not focus on them so much, but to focus on what we pursue, our faith, our love, our righteousness, our generosity. And God, we thank you for blessing us. And whether you've blessed us with a little or a lot, may we take that back and be generous and share it with those that are in need. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.